Pat and I have been gone for two Sundays, and we're back now from Alaska, and I had so much on my heart that I wanted to share until I realized that I won't be speaking to you again, to the church, until the first week of September. So this is my last chance. Next week I'll be on Kauai, and then Pastor Stephen is speaking, and then Pastor Jacob, who is presently on the mainland with his family, is going to be going to Mexico with a missions team. He'll be coming back with a Korean team to minister on the last Sunday of July. That's going to be an exciting Sunday. If you didn't notice, that's the day we do our On the Porch celebration. Pastor Jacob will be ministering, and he's bringing with him a group of, I think it's about six Korean university students who minister through Taekwondo. Yeah, so it's going to be really interesting how they do. They're traveling to Mexico to minister down there at an orphanage, which, Rich, reminds me, it seems like I got 1,000 things to tell you this morning. How many of you have heard of the movie Sound of Hope? Anybody hear of that? It's coming out. It's out this week. Yeah, praise the Lord, brother. I just want to make sure you all understand, because I'm listening to a podcast right now where the pastor and his wife are being interviewed. This is a Sound of Hope is about a small church, small African-American church in Texas, in the town of Possum Trot. Anybody know where that is? Oklahomans don't know where Possum Trot is. I haven't looked it up on the map, but this pastor and his wife were touched by God to encourage their church to adopt foster children. And it ended up 77 children were adopted by this little church. Now, in our prayer time this morning, somebody used the word adopted. And it's just been resonating with my heart how we are adopted into the Lord's family. We have been adopted, and the value of that. Now, for this pastor and his wife to be inspired this way, it's transformational as far as, I made a comment to somebody not long ago. If I go to certain churches, invariably there are 3, 4, 5 families who adopt children. Very seldom, in my experience, please forgive me, it's just a generalization, but very seldom in my experience have I seen that happen in Pentecostal churches. Maybe some, but I want to speak to you just for a second. Hear me. Adoption is good. It's not a bad thing. Okay? It is not a curse. It is not something that is negative. You're in a place you might want to ask the Lord if he wants to use you in touching a child's heart, because in our nation today, families are being wrecked. Fathers, mothers raising many children on their own. The foster system, if you're familiar with it, is a disaster in my mind. They try their best, but there's usually no hope for the kids, and it can be the church. So let me encourage you with that as I wrestle with it in my own mind. I'm 75 years old. I'm not as old as Pastor Harry is, okay? But you think about adopting somebody at age 75 and just can make all the difference in the world to a life. But let me share some things with you that, first of all, it's great to be back home. Thank you for that, amen. Yeah. Okay, Pat and I will pray about going back again, you know. We had a wonderful time up there. And for the first time, our two sons live there and all of our grandchildren, 6 grandchildren. One of them is married now. And Loki, I just sent this to you. I don't know if you were able to pull it up, but let me hit you. I sent you some photos that I decided last minute to share. Oh, there's one. This is Pat and I with our 6 grandchildren and the one husband. Some of you, I think most of you, if you're a regular attender here, you've met our children as they come to Hawaii. They come through. But you see Emily on the far left. That's her with her husband. They got married last year, Michael. So he hasn't been here, I don't believe, but they might. He did come to church, yeah, one time, yeah. So that's Pat and I looking as humble as can be around our grandchildren. Did you catch the other one that showed some of the fishing? Yeah, okay. Oh, look at that. Now, I just flashed on this because one of my dreams was to go fishing on the Kenai River in the summer. Normally, we're there in the winter. And this particular river is the Kenai River. It's world famous for red salmon and silver salmon runs. I wanted to just flash you this because we floated this river for 7.5 hours with guides, with one guide, rowing a boat. He's taking us everywhere. The water is 3 feet higher than normal. And as a result, there's no fish. So we floated for 7.5 hours enjoying each other's company and not catching anything. Can somebody say amen, brother? Because, you know, in the midst of that, it's such a beautiful day, and we get in the boat, and the guide goes, I don't think we're going to catch anything. And I said, I rebuke those words, brother, because I had my mind set on loading up on so much salmon, I couldn't see straight. I was going to throw it on the porch and see who wanted to go for it, you know, kind of deal. But we didn't catch a one. And I looked at that, and I said, well, as I got in the boat, and the guide is saying this, I'm thinking, oh, look, there's a black cloud of despair starting to float over me. And I said, be gone, cloud, in Jesus' name. And the Lord reminded me of his goodness and even being up there. On the boat with us was my two sons and one grandson. And I can tell you there's been very few times when our two sons have been together enjoying each other. It was just a great day. The water was beautiful. The sky, we were actually hot. You see, this is two different pictures. You can't see them, but it's at the same location where we pulled over and just we're plunking, if you call it that, with a fly pole. We're actually trying to snag a fish if there was a spare one going by and pull them out of the water. But to no avail, we had no fish. But in that process, I was just grateful to the Lord that we had this opportunity to be together, spend a day. Normally, just for those of you who are thinking about it, one guide on a small boat is $325 a day to do this. And he requires four people on the boat. So it tells you the value. Now, my youngest son was able to work out a trade with him because he repaired his RV. So it cost us nothing other than what my son had to spend in repairing his furnace. So it was really a blessing. We just had a great time. So thank you for letting us go. But while we were there in Anchorage now, I had an opportunity to meet with a young man from Young Life. I don't know if anybody here is familiar with Young Life, but Young Life is a, let's say, competitive Christian organization to Surfing the Nations, YWAM, the YMCA, no, not the YMCA, but Youth for Christ. And this particular young man, 28 years old, former intelligence officer with the Air Force, got out after 6 years, started a ministry with Young Life because he'd been raised up in it, of wilderness discipleship. Taking young adults into the far reaches of Alaska, spending 3 to 4 weeks living out of a tent on a survival basis, learning about God together, then coming back into civilization. Those of you who've never been in a place where you can fight with mosquitoes bigger than you, you need to experience this. So if you're 20 or older, come see me after service and we'll get you signed up. It's only $7,000 for a 9-month program. Okay, so I promised him I'd bring it up. Yeah, $7,000, cheap, right? All the expenses are paid for except for food and transportation. No, just food. Pat and I had a chance to travel to Fairbanks, which is up north, 360 miles. We had a wonderful time with our daughter-in-law's parents, such a good time with them. We traveled to Talkeetna, which is Talkeetna is a town about 90 miles south of Denali, where the planes take off to go to take climbers up to Denali. Beautiful, two rivers come there, just a fabulous time. We also attended church with both of our families. And this was our routine. Sorry I didn't return everybody's phone calls and texts real quickly, but our routine was to eat, to walk, to talk, to sleep, and repeat. That was the routine as we were going through all of this. So we had a wonderful time, and Lord has spoke to us in a number of ways. We miss you all, but I thought this morning that it's time for me to give you an update on some of the things that have been going on around here. First of all, we've gone through a number of facility upgrades. I call them upgrades because God has been great in providing to us such a wonderful building. But we've done, had with the help of Prince and two of his children, have undertaken to do some things that have been on our minds for a long time. We basically have a new men's restroom. We have a new women's restroom. We have workspaces upstairs, a couple of rooms that are separated in the sound and video room. Somebody, Don recognized, talked about our black fence that we have put up. If you, this is your first time here, it wasn't that long ago that that fence didn't exist. And we've really been enjoying the need to come and clean up the property really early, two or three times a week. So that's been really special. We have a new service area in the back here for when we do things on the porch, which is one of our new efforts to reach our community, is occasionally plan something on our porch out here. We got a new 10 by 20 tent with our name on it, our logo and everything. You guys experienced that 2 weeks ago, I think it was. And from what I understand, 25 pounds of noodles went through like that in no time. No, it wasn't that much, right? 10 pounds, yeah. It was a great time. People enjoyed it. Some people stopped by. We're making new friends. We have some new safety fixtures in the back storage area, all because with Prince and his children's help in getting this stuff done. It was done very quickly. As I mentioned, we got the new 10 by 20 pop-up tent, which we're going to use in baptism services when we go down to the beach as well. So that's well needed. We started a new mobile cart for our classrooms on Sunday mornings at 8:30. We're going with a single monitor. We moved a cart downstairs. We're modernizing some of the audio and video equipment downstairs for our children. All that's underway. But one of the things that really touches you guys really specifically is our movement for our church giving and information systems away from Subsplash to a new provider called Tithely. And as you've had me... or whoever's been doing the announcements recently, remind you, it's time to get off of the old, if you give online, it's time to get off of that and move on to Tithely. Loki, can you put that slide up that shows all the options for me, please? This is our ways to give. Now, you see over there on the right, it says the DF, that's our logo, okay? And that logo will show up on the app once you're on the app. So you can now access this via a Tithely app, which is just generic, or you can go to the App Store and get a Tithely Door of Faith app. We do have a custom app with Tithely now, which has all of our music, all of our sermons, everything that's important, events and those kinds of things are on there. But we wanted to point out to you that there's different ways to give. Online is on your computer. You want to go to the website. The Tithely app, which is the Tithely app, is independent, but you can register there and so forth. The text to give, if you text to that number, 855-728-7814, I'm being told it will run you through the process of making a gift. You can go to our kiosks. We have kiosks out here in the lobby. You can access those there, or you can write a cash or a check. And we have boxes in the back of the room if you want to drop that in as you're leaving, so forth. We have basically stopped spending time with an offering. Now, I'll spend time during the year talking about giving and so forth, but not to take the time in a regular service to go through an offering message and give you the opportunity to put money in a bucket or whatever the vehicle is. So we are moving from Subsplash, which is where our old app was. Our old giving was there. We're moving away from them, and we've given ourselves a couple of months to do this. We're in the process. I've started to receive and notice that there is an increase in activity as people are starting to move from Subsplash to Tithely. So I'm able to see the activity as we're going. We got a long ways to go, so I want to encourage you. I'll be sending out a letter reminding you to do that in probably this week to everybody who's a regular attender and giver. So the good news is that we weren't able to explain previously is that we do have a church app. Go to the App Store, and look up Tithely, and it'll be Tithely Church app is what it's going to say, and then you click on that, then you're going to have to put in our address or our name, Door of Faith, and then it'll come up. So you'll be able to access that way. So our website is changing, our giving's changing, our church management system, we're in the process of revamping some of the processes we're going through. Our messaging is changing. There's a lot of these technical administrative things that we're doing, including new accounting procedures that I'm going through with another third party, some things like that. Now, we also have a new emphasis in ministry that I want to tell you about. My brother has returned from Kauai, and if you haven't come to a prayer meeting, let me encourage you to do that, because they're really dynamic. He's over at prayer, and it's something we believe wholeheartedly should be foundational to the church. So take time. Pastor Deborah mentioned three opportunities for you to be at prayer. Tuesday mornings is intercessory prayer. Wednesday nights at 6:30. Saturday mornings at 6:30. And then we try to have prayer before service. If you come at 9:30, you'll be able to join us in prayer there too. We're increasing our men's and women's activities with our other churches on Oahu. Pastor Deborah and Pastor Darren are overseeing that. We're increasing our activities with children and youth. This week coming up, reminder, we have our five-day club. And one of the things that I want to make sure that you might not have gotten from our flyer is that there's a prize being given away to the child that brings a friend for five nights. And that prize is Stacy goes there all the time, I understand, with her kids, but it's called Cakey Kingdom, I think is the name of it. Is that right? Where you can play games and eat ice cream for 24 hours for, you know, it's something crazy, someplace where 75-year-old people would probably not want to be there unless they were with their grandchildren. But that's going to be given away for a child and parents as recognition of them participating in this and bringing a friend. But I also want to let you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, we haven't given you a date, we will be partnering with a new Korean church partner coming up. And I say partnering to you because there's two representatives of the church sitting here with us this morning. I want to ask, Lydia and her brother are just really special. I don't want to force them to reveal who they are, but they just look so cute together, and they're just sitting together very quietly. So everybody pretend not to look at them, okay, and go around. But it's Kwangsun Presbyterian Church, right? Starting August 1st, the first Sunday of August, they will be holding services here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Downstairs, Pastor Kim and his wife, they have prayer meeting at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So we're trying. Would you believe that God has blessed us with a facility like this that needs to be open to worship and praise God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? That's what's on my heart, okay? That's really where we're going with this. And we've been looking for a number of years, and due to Sue Paterini and different things that, from friendship, we connected with Lydia and her dad. And, man, we're just so excited about what God's going to do. So you're going to see some movement in and out and up and down and what's going to be happening. But picture this. You can come to church at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, go through a one-hour study, video study, have prayer, have some fellowship time, go through a wonderful service, listen to dynamic preaching. At noon, the service will be over, and you could hang around, go downstairs for prayer at 1 o'clock, pray for 35, 40 minutes, come back upstairs at 2 o'clock and listen to Korean. By the way, I'm going to encourage everybody who cannot speak Korean to join a Korean study class, okay? Because we're going to start preaching in Korean one day. So, there's a bunch of families that need to be reached here. So you could go to the 2 o'clock service, and you know what follows Korean church services normally? Food. Food like you won't believe. There's going to be so much food downstairs. Food, food, food. And then at 5 o'clock, the Pakistani church shows up, and they have food, and it's all day. And then we go home and prepare for Monday at like 9 o'clock at night. Doesn't that sound like an exciting day? Come on now. Many of you have told me you come to church, and you immediately start talking and thinking about what's for lunch. So I was just preparing you to get through this all the way. I think it's dynamic. God is blessing us in so many wonderful ways. We have families moving away. We have families moving in. God is moving. God is doing a new thing. Can I hear an amen? I want to tell you. By the way, it's so good to see you, young man. I just love the way you sit there so serious looking. There, that's better, a smile. I believe what God is doing is a preparation for more. Can you believe it? You know, for years we've been praying with Rafa and his family about circumstances and situations. They're going to go on vacation on Tuesday. Loki was just giving me the rundown. They're going on vacation on Tuesday to do something that years ago we thought was impossible. We just didn't see the answer. But I know they prayed. They didn't give up. They're going to be getting together with Rafa's family coming from Central America to Seattle to be with him and his family. Well, that's unbelievable. I don't know if you have something on your heart that you've been praying about for years and years and years, and you just don't know when it's going to happen. You got to hold on, and you believe God's going to do something because he hears you, and you've been faithful, and you're doing it over and over again. And then one day you get a message saying, we're coming. It's done. It's going to happen. What does your heart say? No, every one of us has something. As I looked at our plans for the upcoming months, and I realized that, as I said earlier, I'm not going to be speaking to you again for a while. I'll be with our Kekaha transition team next week, and we have our missions month. I decided that it's important for me, other than these kinds of updates, to give some reminders to us about what really might be going on. By the way, my brother Steve, as he led communion today, spoke in such a way that should be happening in every service. The reminder to check your heart, find out where you're at, to confess what's going on with you, to be able to stand with clarity of understanding that I have confessed to God and that I'm in a right place to partake. That's what's supposed to be happening in communion. That, to me, is foundational. And we haven't heard that for a long time. You know that? So this is part of what God's doing as we change our flow of our service and begin to emphasize the things that were important in the First Testament, the first period church, what they call the New Testament church, from 35 AD to 250 AD. The church had no Bible. They had the Jewish documents, which refer to the Torah. Maybe you've heard that term, but the scriptures that was being carried was the Jewish one, but they weren't emphasizing that. They were emphasizing the teachings of Jesus from eyewitnesses, and people had walked with him up until 100 AD when the last ones, but then they had those, let's say, disciples of the ones who had walked with Jesus, who had the exact words, the same terms, the same way of looking at things, and the same definition of the way to walk and to live this life. And then in about 350, there was a council of Nicaea, it's the name of it, where they started wrestling with some of the doctrinal positions. Was Jesus really God? How could he be God and man at the same time? What is this? How does this translate into how we believe? And then they started to incorporate different things that weren't party. And then the Bible was put together, and one of the main criteria for determining, if you've ever wondered how this happened, the Bible was put together by letters. By people looking at, the author had to have walked with Jesus or been a disciple directly of Jesus or a disciple of a disciple of Jesus. Then they would say that it was inspired. So hence, we don't have a number of books in the Protestant Bible that are in the Catholic Bible, because those books, the Apocrypha, are not written by those who walked with Jesus or were disciples, and they weren't even in the Jewish Bible, which was one of the criteria for putting it in. They were extra-biblical historical books. Some of them might be very interesting if you've ever thought about reading the Book of Enoch, for example, Maccabees. These are great insights as to what the culture was doing. But the process was such that the mystery of what it was to be a Christian was reduced to a place of community, in agreement, unity, displaying love. And the church exploded in persecution. Are you praying for persecution today? Boy, it got awful quiet. No, I'm not joking. Is it possible persecution is going to come to the church like those early days? Let me tell you, there's churches here that will not tell you that. But my belief is, come what may, he's in control. Ours is to just walk it out and see what he's going to require of us. That's you and me together. We have to walk it out. Now, I do a lot of sharing with young people, and generally, young people want to know only one thing. What's God's will for my life? And I've gotten accustomed to telling, well, just crawl up on that altar every day and die. And die to what? Well, what your own goals are. What do you think is important? Now, you start wrestling with those things, but right now, the life around us is so confusing and it's concerning. If you're at all paying attention to what's going on in the world, you've got to have a few questions. What's going on with economies worldwide? Have you watched the news recently where France is in an uproar over their recent election? Conservative, popular candidate has won, and Macron has lost, and he's now saying to the other ones, support him, and there's chaos on the streets, and there's all kinds of riots going on because people in France have no food. The economy's in the ditch. They're falling apart. And they're the first because it erupted about a month ago in the European Union. EU had great, great protests because the farmers of the Netherlands were being shut down. Now, I don't want to bore you with this, but do you realize some of this is going to touch us? World famine is just over the hillside because of what's going on with China and Ukraine, Russia and Ukraine, European economies on the greening of our systems. There's so much that's going on. Our dollar's under attack. Most of us don't even pay attention to those things, and we're just believing everything's going to work out. It might, but there might be some difficulties ahead as well. You know, you think about political unrest. We have it in our own country. It can get really... You can get wrapped up in all of this stuff, you know. WEF, DEI, climate chaos, the U.S. presidential race, China and Taiwan. We just heard from somebody who had a prophetic word, right, that said that there's a good chance China's going to attack Hawaii. I don't know. Doesn't seem like a possibility, but some people are believing that. Russia and Kuwait. NATO and Russia, all of these things are at play. Some people would say that we're this far away from World War III, being pulled into war because of NATO in Europe. Now, not all Americans are up on that. We're split over support for Ukraine versus no support, let Russia do it. It's just very confusing. But on top of that, we have all kinds of headlines with pastors, churches. What's going on? Pastors resigning without talking about what's happening in their lives or what happened to their lives. What are they confessing? And some of them are great national leaders. Men I've respected most of my life as leaders, presenters, men of God, and so forth. And they have had something uncovered that's caused them to vacate the premises or move in a direction that's highly questionable. I'm not going to go into those things, but the reality is you look at it and you go, what is going on? I can tell you this. The enemy is alive and well. The church is under attack in a variety of ways. It's not just you. It's the church, the institution. The institution of the church, Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. And his church is a primary concern to him. A bride prepared. Ready, looking for his return, desiring it to come quickly. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, we can fellowship and we can have a good time and we can talk about all the good things that we've done in the church and so forth, but at the root of it, if we're not leading people to Christ, we are lowering the emphasis on the nearness of his return and salvation for those who don't know him. Now, you've heard me talk about this recently. Last week, we were in a church with our youngest son that we go to quite frequently. It's called Bridge of Hope. Wonderful church, wonderful people. Their senior pastor, I put him on our prayer list about 3 weeks ago. Maybe it's four now. He had a heart attack, 52 years old. Heart attack. You go, yeah. It's only people over 52 that would say, whoa, right? The younger people go, yeah, he's very old, right, at 52. No, 52, has a heart attack. He's on extended leave now. But we went to the church, and they put together a leadership team because they don't know really when he's coming back. But he's on leave down in Texas with family members and so forth. we know many of them, they know us, and so forth, and we're watching and listening. And we had no idea what to expect when we went to church last Sunday. But the husband and wife were very prophetic, and there was a visiting couple who was very prophetic, and we enjoyed them. The wife sounded like Pat all the time, and I mean, she's be a same kind of preacher, very prophetic and very, yeah, get it right, get it straight. Now, you better do it. The husband was just as soft as can be, just like me, very soft. And Deborah. But it turns out they were kind of high. They were high as a church. You walk in and there was this, you know, and it turns out the visiting apostle and his wife had brought their church too. So the place was packed. And we didn't realize it at the time that there were these two churches that were gathering. But the one church, the Bridge of Hope, was responding to a prophetic message that had come the week before about what God is wanting to do. And it was kicked off by a song. A song that one of the leaders decided to play in the church. So I decided maybe it's a good thing for us to hear the song too. So okay, if you have this, if you're over 40, you might know this song. If you're not over 40, it might be brand new to you. Loki, can you do it? Very religious.
I've got to take a little time, a little time to think things over. I better read between the lines in case I need it when I'm older.
Okay, that's good. I made my point, I think. Some of you are getting in the flesh, and I want to make sure I cut it off. Stacy and Sonora are starting to enjoy this too much. Yeah, right? It brings back memories. I loved that song when I was back there. Now I got to look at it with spiritual eyes. Amen? Because God wants to redeem this understanding of what love is. Huh? Now, yeah, I'm glad you guys are prepared for that, because I think that's when I heard them play that song, I got chicken skin all over my body, because that's the essence of what God's been speaking to us about. And then we said, hey, this is the same thing that we're experiencing, because for them, they are just the same, I hate to say this, but similar in their perspective to their community. Great ministries, loving people, always active, doing a bunch of stuff, but not winning people to Christ. And this idea of what is love, just hit a spark in their hearts where they're all on their faces trying to figure out, what is it that defines love that I can partake of and surrender to Him? And I got to tell you, sitting in church on Sunday mornings is not the demonstration of love. Now, my brother got very close in his explanation of the vertical and the horizontal, because it's all wrapped up in the gospel, right? Of loving one another, forgiving, understanding that. But this picture of love, and if you go visit that song later and you look at the lyrics, I think it strikes very closely to the essence of what God is saying to the church today. You got to get a better picture of what love looks like. What is love? Now, for years as a young man, I would hear preachers say something like this: hey, love is an action word. And often a wife who's sitting there and hearing the preacher going, yeah, get some action with some diamonds or some roses or some meals or something. It's an action word. You can't tell me you love me and you don't show it, right? Well, I think that carries over into Scripture as well. You can't say you love Him. And I got to tell you, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Darren has been so inspired by the Sunday class that we've been doing with John Bevere on a topic that he's been doing review for 3 weeks, I think. He just can't let go of it. Even to the point where he recommended at an elders meeting or a leaders meeting, we change our corporate motto. Can you believe that? That's blasphemy. That's the kind of things churches split over. You know, you start moving the furniture around and things can get real serious real fast. Pastor Darren, stand up and give us the current motto for Door of Faith, please. Current. Real loud, real loud.
Action with living faith in God, those defeated.
Very good. Give him a clap hand. Yeah, hand clap. Okay. Now, give everybody your recommended change.
Just one word. Obedient action with living faith in God knows the Lord.
Amen. I think it strikes to the heart of the issue as we've studied this more and more. And when we start questioning what it is that makes the love of God so different, it's an understanding that obedience stands out so highly that we've forgotten that obedience is really a key to faith. In other words, how can you say I have faith, this argument in James, when I have no obedience? The word works is translated also obedience. We've grabbed a hold of it as works, which is activities. Catholic Church is built on that. Works. Pentecostals would be built on hearing God. We talked about that this morning. What is God saying? Possum trot. Hearing what God said to those pastors and obeying what He said to do. That's the works that they're arguing over. How can you talk about your faith when you have no obedience? Show me your lack of obedience, and I'll show you my obedience. My faith is built on my obedience. Now, that sounds legalistic to most Pentecostals, doesn't it? What are you talking about, Pastor John? You mean I got to perform? No, the transformational power of God putting on Christ and the Holy Spirit living within me makes me want to obey. And that, to a large degree, is love. Obeying. John says it very clearly. Let me take you to 1 John. This idea, 1 John 4:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what has that got to do with obedience? Premise that I have. We, in the Pentecostal church, if you will, have abandoned, it's a strong word, the entire principle of confession. Well, no, we haven't, Pastor John. No, we still confess. Well, I was raised Catholic. And when I became a Christian at age 30, I was curious because part of Catholicism teaches that every Saturday you go to confession. You go to a little booth, the priest is there, you confess your sins, he gives you a penance that you have to repeat in prayer afterward, and good, you're good for communion the next day. And this should be a regular Saturday activity. Now, if you're not a Catholic, that might sound a little strange to you. But the Catholic Church has taken it, I think, to a place where it's so routine that it's not meaningful. Now, we as Protestants say, I'm not going to confess my sins to a third person, another man. That's not where we're at. I can confess, I can have access to him directly. We've taken that position that that's where I need to confess. I need to confess my sins directly to him. Well, I think we run into a bit of a problem without the discipline and the regularity and the consistency and the biblical understanding. We very seldom confess. We talk about our troubles. But confession has wrapped up in it an appeal, a repentance, a desire for forgiveness, a desire to be one with the Lord. That's all part of confession. It's not just saying, hey, Lord, I thought three dirty thoughts this week. Please forgive me. Thank you very much. It's what's going on with me that is keeping me from being fully obedient. You know, and this gets into relationships. This gets into practices, behaviors. It covers the full gamut. What is it in me? Because we look at the definition of sin, and I want to get into that in a moment because I need to remind you of some things. This idea, these practices, these thoughts, these things keep us from where we're supposed to be going, which is becoming more and more like him. And confession quite possibly could be at the root of it because we're not sensitive to the separation that the sins in our lives cause and we don't deal with. Does that make sense? We've got to get to a place where we're so sensitive about our love for him that we need to confess and acknowledge immediately and repent, which means to turn away and to get back on track with the relationship. And dear ones, we would know very quickly when we're off track if we were close. See, if we're far away, you can't tell when you're off track. Can I hear one amen? Please, please, please. I know this is difficult, but look, this is what's going on in the world today. God's preparing, this is what I'm laying out for you. God's preparing the church to be fundamentally sound in his word, knowing that his goal is for us to be so much like Christ that when you walk in a room, people know the atmosphere changes. Do you understand that? We most of us, are so happy when nobody recognizes us, right? I just want to hide. I just want to blend in. But really, a biblical Christian is so unique. You know, skin color has nothing to do with this uniqueness. It's all inside out that's coming out. It's an awareness that my relationship with him is so important. James 5:16, first let me say this. What happens if I don't confess? Right? I know I'm in sin and I don't confess. Listen to James 5:16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Everybody knows the effective fervent prayer of a gets a lot done. Come on, you heard me very clearly. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, much. How many of us are righteous men and women? And what does that look like? So what happens if we don't confess? We're not well. We're not healed. Does that make sense? If we don't confess, we carry the disease around with us. And I tell you what, over time, the disease gets worse and worse and worse. It's the way of the world. Sin unhealthiness, if I put it like that to soften it, just increases when you don't do something about it. Hey, you got to change your diet. Well, I don't think so. I tell you what I'll do is I'll run every day. Oh, change your activity. That helps, right? But when it comes down to changing your habits, what you live every day, that's a battle and a half. Well, I tell you what, the battle is really bad if you're not asking for his help. We don't even turn there. I got this thing. I got it covered. I'm in control. I can do this. I don't have to worry about it. And you know what? I'm not even sure the Bible's true. Oh, then I think I'm going to, you know, I'm going to question my faith. It's a sliding scale that starts at a certain place. And I want to submit to you, for many of us, it starts with unconfessed sin that deteriorates the relationship. So now with that thought, I want to get to some things here that I think are important. As you think about this, as a Christian, I have been told over and over and over again, if you will confess Christ and accept Christ, you are a new creation. Anybody buy that? Nobody's raising their hand. That's God's word, right? All things are made new. All things are passed away. All things are gone. I've been made clean, right? Okay, so the question is this. If all of our past and present and future sins were automatically forgiven when we accepted Jesus, why would these verses be written to believers, and why would the bondage and pain still be there in our lives? Good. This young man over here bending over as he counts his money underneath the seat, he says, unbelief. Unbelief. Do you really believe you're made new and whole and are made complete? The Bible says that. So, yeah. Thank you, Kate.
Not being persecuted, chastised, or taken advantage of, you cannot be saved in the kingdom of God, as it states in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8.
Man, you are so right on. But let me tell you, if your faith is built on something that's untrue, you also are not saved in the kingdom of God. Okay? So belief in something that's true is foundational. Now, if you think, I have accepted Jesus Christ, I came to the altar, I accepted Jesus Christ, I'm a new creation, and you go home and you start remembering all the pain that's been caused by your sister and your brother, what do? You repent, good. You repent, you confess it, and you begin to believe that you're going to go to them and ask for forgiveness. You're going to set it right, and then you are working your way. But no. Most Christians go, I'm not going to deal with it. It's the Lord that's going to deal with it. That is such a lie. That is foundational to where we sit in the church to a large degree. We are not well because we don't think properly. We don't act properly. Now, I want to get some things straightened. I want to introduce you to a theology of sin in the last few minutes that I have here. Some of you have already thought through this, I know, but I'm going to just lay it on you anyway. So you can walk out of here today going, wow, Pastor John is nuts. He's wacko. Where is that? Or you could say, wow, he's right on. I never thought of it that way. But let me say it like this, and I'm going to build it. We believe all disease and suffering is caused by sin. We believe all sin, all disease and suffering is caused by sin. Okay, that's good. Two amens, three, maybe four. Because it ought to shake you a little bit about what you believe of disease and suffering. Now, I want to say this to you. We believe all disease and suffering is caused by sin, but not always by your personal sin. Well, we're talking about suffering and disease at this point. Okay? It's not always your personal. Let me elaborate. I'm going to tell you that we suffer in three different ways. This is a fallen and cursed world, and things will happen. Okay, that's four of you nodding your heads. Okay, I got four of you on my side now. All right? We can suffer or have a sickness that is not related to our personal sin, but to Adam's sin. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it that way, but the cursed world is, and disease has come from that place most of the time, right? Satan and sin are still the cause. The blind man in John 9 is an example of this, but remember, Jesus healed him. Okay, secondly, we will suffer as innocent victims of the sins of others. Okay, some of you live in families who have a brother or a sister who has sinned drastically and you suffer as a result of it. Okay, their sin. God has forbidden murder, rape, and other horrible acts, but people in their free will can choose to follow Satan, and innocent people will suffer. Parents can and do pass behaviors, attitudes, and diseases to their children. Can I hear two amens? Right? We need to remember that each of us has also hurt others in our disobedience. Thirdly, this is the final way that we suffer. We will suffer the consequences of our own sin. So let me repeat these. Both the Old and New Testaments teach that we will reap what we sow. That's a wise man's adage, right? You will reap what you sow. So I don't know when, but it's going to catch up with you someday, probably when you least expect it. A couple of the pastors that I made reference to are reaping some of that right now, past sin. Even though they would say, I have been restored. What's missing? Why is it coming out now? Let me give you a thought. The victim has never been dealt with. If you've ever been injured by somebody else's act, you are going to focus on your pain, not on their repositioning in the church. You understand that? The dynamic of it? You are now put in the place of saying, I'm the one that suffered. He did the act. How come he's now forgiven and set back in authority, and I'm still living with my pain? What does the church do about the victim, in other words? This is something that's fundamental missing. You can go online and you can hear a bunch of ministers dealing with this topic today, because God has brought it to the forefront that the way we deal with sin is an error. All sin. It's just in error. Let me just briefly repeat these three for you, okay, so that you can think about these, because I need you to think about them. We live in a fallen and cursed world, and things will happen. Some of them not good, and we're going to suffer. We will suffer as innocent victims of the sins of others. People do things that are sinful, and we suffer. And thirdly, we will suffer the consequences of our own sin. Now, I just as an aside, the place where we should be set free the most is the consequences of our own sin. We got control of that. The other two, we don't have control, but we can have victory. Hear me. We can still have victory. You don't have control. We're not subject to the consequences of things out of our control. We're subject to the attitudes that we carry and the pain we carry as a result. How we deal with that, that's a whole different message. As part of that, I want you to know this. In each of these examples, there are people who have chosen to obey Satan and disobey God. Can you think in terms of your sin being a direct disobedience to God? Because that's fundamental to the need to confess. If you can rationalize your sin and say, oh, God knows me. He knows my heart. He knows what I really think and how I really love them. And even if I talk stink about them at the next board meeting, it's not a problem. No, that rationalization, and I just throw this out at you, that's what to me and to other great thinkers, not like me, but people who began to question, what actually happened in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve sinned, they began to rationalize their sin. Right? What did Eve say first thing? She didn't say anything. Adam gets to talk first. What's that woman you gave me? She's the problem. That's right. I can see him pointing that crooked little finger, right? You know, we can deal with our sin that way. It's not me. And then I'm a victim. But that's not the life of victory in Jesus either. So we have these circumstances. We cannot blame him, capital H, for our choices or the choices of others to obey Satan. If you understand, sinning is disobeying God and it's obeying Satan. Is that harsh? Pastor Deborah's sitting over here thinking, oh, Pastor John, don't go there. No, why are you saying stuff like that? It's black and white from a scriptural perspective, but we have whitewashed it in the church. Now, there's religious undertones to many of the things, which are the judgments that come as a result, where we're not told to judge, but we can get into judgment big time over people who are living in sin. Is that true? And that's a dangerous place for a Christian to reside, in that judgment place. You're not called to judge anybody, right? They will answer for where they're at in the Lord. What are you called to do when somebody's caught in sin? If you know them very well, you could point it out to them. You say, hey, man, do you know what you're doing is sin? You're obeying Satan? You could do that if depending on your relationship. But most of the time, you're called to love them, but not love the sin. Love this. Say, Don, you got it. You ought to be preaching up here. Listen, we have a ministry that's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Reconciliation is to lead a person to forgive others and to receive God's forgiveness for all their sins. In obtaining forgiveness, we are set free and bondage is removed. It is so hard. I've talked to many people they know the principle. If you forgive them, you'll be set free. Well, I have forgiven them. They just have never, they've never responded. I've forgiven them 1,000 times, but they don't change their behavior to me. I think sometimes we can say, I forgive them, but boy, do we have a tough time showing it. What does that look like? What does that really look like? I listened to a podcast this week, just back on the preacher thing for just a moment, where David had to deal with a group of people who Saul had made a covenant with in regard to their truthfulness in the transaction that they were dealing with. And Saul went back on that agreement, that covenant, and actually killed a bunch of those people. It was a different tribal group. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but they eventually came to David wanting justice. And David had to say something like this: whatever you want, I will do it to bring peace. Now, I haven't heard that in the church to a victim. I've never heard anybody say, whatever you want, I'll do. That doesn't happen in our culture. You got to go to court to fight for what you want. That's not biblical. This is how you would resolve something in the church. I will give you whatever you want. What they asked for was 7 men to be turned over to them, who they subsequently hung in a public square, and then they were at peace. David did what they wanted. Now you think, if you've offended somebody and you went to them and said, I'm really sorry. I'm brokenhearted over what I've done. I will do whatever you desire for your peace. And you really submit, boy, how dangerous could that be? What does that look like? I'm thinking that's where God wants the church to end up, is in this place of absolute willingness to set things right in that reconciliation. It's not a matter of words anymore. We're beyond that. The world doesn't believe your words anyway. Right? They don't believe there's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We're too much like the world. And the enemy knows that. He's pretty happy right now about the condition of the church. We're to lead people in the process of sanctification, a process of identifying sin in our lives, and then showing them how to be free through the application of biblical concepts and precepts. That's what the ministry of reconciliation is. I desire that this church be a place of freedom. Please, hear me. The place of freedom where we're set free and setting people free from those things of our past that are holding us down. Most of us have no idea how to quantify that. Well, let me tell you, we had a guest speaker here last October, and he brought this book. It's called The Biblical Foundations of Freedom, Destroying Satan's Lies with God's Truth. This is a dynamite book. Starting in September, I'm going to be teaching on this. And we're going to have classes on this for people who want to be set free, but also for people who want to learn how to minister freedom. Okay, this is, Pat and I have been associated with this, these concepts for many, many years as we began to see the effects in our own families of how different factors come into play for bondage and being held captive. And you know, you got to get in touch with this in your own life. Are there things you refuse to do because of past damage? Huh? Like, I'm not going to do this to them anymore because I experienced this. Even though you're called to do this. And you know the difference. But your wound is so great that you see an inability to function in this area. It happens. So, as I close this morning, this was just a quick primer, if you will, on this issue of finding freedom. This church needs to become a place where people are absolutely set free, where you can walk in freedom from bondage. But to do that, you got to know what it is and what it smells like. And that's what we're going to get into. But starting today, you can begin by confessing your unconfessed sins. Not to me. Not interested. Concerned. But knowing that I come from a place that it's between you and God. Jesus died so that you could have access to the Father. He didn't die so you could have access to me or to any other minister. He died so that you could, on your own, on your knees, on your face, in your bedroom, in your office, even in the shower, can just open your heart to him and confess where you've missed the mark. Let's all rise. Hallelujah. I'm praying and believing for a spirit of repentance just to overshadow the church. Lord, that we would become aware of where we have offended you to such a degree that we cannot proceed with life until we have dealt with it. Lord, that we would no longer be able to push aside or push down those things that we know are not consistent with your desire for us to be obedient to you, which we would consider and understand is sin. Lord, we're away from you in so many ways. We hunger to be close to you. Help us in this. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts now as we prepare to leave this place, even if you speak in such a way that later we commit to be alone with you. We do so today knowing that our desire is to be on the pathway that leads to righteousness. Because we want our prayers to be full and rich and powerful, even to the defeating of the enemy's plans and ways. Father, we thank you for that this morning. We pray, God, that each one be filled with a hunger and thirst for more of you now. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.